Father, tonight we say that we love you, we adore you, we worship you. So Father, as we continue, we pray, would you be with us? Would you speak to us tonight, Lord Jesus? Amen. Great. Take a seat for me. Lovely to have you here. My name's Tom. I'm part of the team that lead this service. Whose phone is this? Is this yours? There we go. Lovely. Right. Yeah, really good to be with you. Firstly, Alice, where are you? Where are you? It's so dark. There. Thank you so much for sharing your story with us. Honestly, that was epic. That was so exciting. Tonight, I'm going to talk a little bit about baptism. Well, let me do that quickly now, just to explain part of what we were doing there. Tonight, baptism's not an end of something. We can sometimes feel, I think, a little bit like, it's kind of like, oh, okay, right, now we're done. Okay, we've done the baptism bit. Actually, it's the beginning. It marks the beginning of a new life with Jesus. And so tonight, what I want to do is to kind of, you know, we're in a general election at the moment, right? So what the political parties are doing, so the Lib Dems and Labour, Conservative, whoever, they're setting out a series of statements that describe their identity and what they want to be known for. That's why that's how they're kind of trying to tell you to vote for them. Tonight, what I want to do, both for you, Alice, but also for others of us here who already know Jesus, is to say, you know, okay, you've got this new life in Jesus. What should that mean? How should that mean you live your life? I want to kind of give a manifesto for Christian living. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, maybe you've come along to support Alice, or maybe a mate's dragged you along tonight and you're like, what on earth is going on? This is mad. Somebody just had a bath. What's going on? This is really weird. Don't worry. I'm going to try and explain some of those things as we go. But I want to tell you too, I want to give you a kind of manifesto for Christian living and saying, you know what? As Christians, we believe that our life has a deeper purpose than just living and dying. We believe there's more to life than this. And tonight, I want to give you that kind of manifesto for what your life could look like. But first, I'm going to ask you to imagine something with me. Go with it. It's going to be fine. Imagine that right now, your heart were to stop. Okay, it's gone really quiet. Weird, right? I do that because that's what happened to me about 12 weeks ago. And I want to tell you, oh gosh, that is hideous. I'm so sorry. That's what happened to me 12 weeks ago. And in a minute, I'm going to tell you the bit that makes me sound really holy, but I'll give you some other details first just to balance that out. I was playing football with some mates. That's not entirely true. I can't play football very well. I was attempting to play football with some mates, and I was just sort of struggling to keep up. That's not unusual. I was struggling to keep up more than usual. I thought, oh gosh, something's not quite right here. And so I went off to the kind of reception of the sports center, and I said, I don't think I'm very well. And I said, oh, okay, well, we're first aiders. We know what we're doing. And so they said, okay, can you lie down for us? I'm like, okay, yeah, great, I'll do that. And I don't know if you've ever been in one of those kind of situations, but what they tend to do is people kind of talk to you to kind of keep your mind off what's happening. They kind of ask you loads of questions. And one of the questions that this guy who was looking after me asked me was like, oh, so what's your job? I'm like, this is a dream question, because I can be like, I can maybe talk to him about Jesus. So I said, I work for a church, actually. I'm a pastor. And he's like, oh, great. So what does that involve? I'm like, well, I drink lots of coffee. I mean, I help to run this service called the 815. I do some other bits and pieces. He's like, oh, great. That's really interesting. And the conversation moved on. And about 2 minutes later, all of a sudden, I just sort of feel this kind of warm feeling come up my body. I'm lying down, and I just black out. I was like, oh, that's weird. Obviously, I wasn't thinking that because I was unconscious, but it was very odd. When I came round, it was like the world was kind of spinning, and I don't know why. Please don't tell anyone about this, but I just started swearing. I just kept repeating the same word. Bearing in mind, I've just told this guy that I work for a church and that I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian. I can't repeat the word because I'll get sacked, but it begins with F and it rhymes with truck. And I just kept saying it over and over and over again. I then vomited everywhere. There were lentils everywhere. I don't know why. I hadn't had lentils for dinner. I don't understand. But for some reason, there were lentils all over the floor, all over the guy who was looking after me, all over me. It was really quite traumatic. They stuck me in the back of an ambulance. They took me up to the John Radcliffe, up to the hospital. This is me in recess in A&E, believe it or not. My mate Dan was there. He was like, oh, this. He's like, again, trying to distract me from what's happening. He's like, oh, let's take a picture. It'll be hilarious. This proves I can always be relied upon. My pulse was 30. I was not well. This proves I can always be relied upon to pull a ridiculous face when somebody has a camera in their hands. Anyway, they took me up to the ward. It was about 3 a.m. My heart still wasn't working, and it stopped a second time. And this time it sort of rebooted itself so that it was beating normally again, which is great. And I had a load of treatment after that, and I'm well on the road to recovery now, which is awesome. But about 4 a.m, you know, in those moments, you can't really sleep. You're kind of like, oh, gosh. I was thinking to myself, this is a really significant moment. Something's kind of happened here. Maybe I should write down how I'm feeling. Maybe I should sort of take a couple of seconds just to sort of make a record of this. And I've got it written down here. I wrote some stuff in my journal. And I wrote this. This is the bit that makes me sound holy. That's why I had to tell you the other stuff. I think I've realized I'm not afraid of death. I then add, true, I'd be gutted. I said to my friend who came to see me, I was like, I'm going to die without ever having had sex. This is awful. So I was thinking other things as well. True, I'd be gutted. This is the holy bit. But to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That was the thought that kept coming into my head over and over again when I was lying down in the sports centre feeling awful, when I was in A&E, when they took me up to the ward, when my heart stopped again, I was thinking, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What does that actually mean? Where does that come from? Well, that is a quote from the Bible. Right, in this church, we believe that this thing, which is kind of a collection of history books and songs and stories and letters, we believe that this is the living word of God. We believe that despite it being an ancient text, it still speaks to us today. And these specific words, to live is Christ, to die is gain, they were written by a guy called Paul. About 2,000 years ago, he was a church leader, and he was also kind of facing a life or death situation. When he's writing this, he's in prison, and he's waiting to go to trial, and the chances are that if he gets convicted, he's going to be put to death. So it's just, and he writes this sentence to encourage those that he's working with. So let's just read it. Read it in context. So for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, so if I stay alive, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Wow. What does that mean? Right. Let's take the second half first. So this to die is gain bit. Because honestly, I think that's, in some ways, that's the easy bit. We've kind of already told part of the story tonight of what this is about in baptizing Alice. As followers of Jesus, what we believe is that we're all created by God. All of humanity is created by God. But we're separated from him because of the wrong stuff that we do, right? Because God is holy. So he can't have anything near him that's not holy, because he is and we're not. But he wants to be reunited with us. And so he sent his one and only son, Jesus. Christ is just another name for Jesus. He sent him to come and to live among us, and eventually to show us how to live, but eventually to die on a wooden cross, taking on himself all of our mess and our brokenness. But not only that, 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, demonstrating that death no longer has any power. He's defeated it, he's broken it, he's beaten it. And then he ascends to be with his Father in heaven. Because of his death, as Christians, we believe that when we die, we'll go to be with Jesus forever. That is why Paul says to die is gain, because he knows that if he dies, he knows where he's going. For Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain, because whether he lives or he dies, he knows it's a win-win situation. Either he gets to hang around and do more ministry stuff, do more looking after people, help build the church, or he gets to be with Jesus. He always says, it's always better for me to go and be with Jesus, but I believe that God has still got stuff for me to do here. And if I stay, hey, that's great too. Isn't that amazing? To die is to gain. But sometimes, I think particularly when we're talking to people about like maybe deciding to follow Jesus, we get kind of stuck on that bit, that kind of eternal destiny, you know, okay, right, kind of put a tick in the box and you're going to go to heaven when you die. Great. But for most of us, I mean, for some of us, if tonight you're, and you know, there may be some people in the room, I don't know, if tonight you're facing death for whatever reason, know that death no longer has any power over you. If you are a believer in Jesus, he's beaten death. Don't be afraid of it. If you have a fear of death, maybe that's something tonight that God wants to change in you. But for the rest of us who aren't facing a life or death situation right now, particularly for you, Alice, hopefully that's, you know, not something you're facing. Tonight, we need to know how to live the rest of our lives up to that point, right? And so that kind of brings me to this to live is Christ bit. And I just want to unpack that really briefly. Three things I want to talk about tonight. One, I think we're called to live like Jesus. Two, we're called to live with Jesus within us. And three, we're called to live our lives for Jesus. So number one, live like Jesus. Very few people have an issue with this bit. Even spiritual leaders of other religions, so like Gandhi, for instance, spoke about how if everybody were to choose to follow all the teachings of Jesus, the world would be a pretty great place. That doesn't mean that the teachings of Jesus are easy, though. Paul, in this same letter to the Philippians, where to live is Christ, to die is gain from, a little bit later writes this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wow, that is incredible. What it's saying there, where it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, it's saying, don't buy into what the world says. This kind of ceaseless race for kind of self-promotion, climbing the ladder. Say instead, put others above yourself. That is radical humility. It's not easy. This is just part of the teaching of Jesus. If we're to live like Jesus every day, we've got to have help, right? So we're called to live like Jesus, but we're also called to live with Jesus. This is what makes it easier to live like him, because when we choose to follow Jesus, when we give our lives over to him, everything changes. Paul, again, in another letter, wrote this, I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, I've been crucified with Christ, so I've died with him, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's nuts. What they're saying is when we baptize people like we baptized Alice tonight, when we kind of dunk them down into the water, they die to themselves, and when they come back up, they have a new life in Jesus. That might be something like in Alice's case, that's happened a long time ago, that they've made that decision already, but what we're doing is just, we're kind of remembering that, we're reenacting that, we're marking that change, we're marking that decision that's been made. You know, Alice is no longer herself, but Christ lives in her. She has a new body. So we live with Jesus within us, and he helps us to do these things. But finally, I think this is maybe the crux of it, and this is where it gets a little bit harder, because people can deal quite easily with Jesus as a moral teacher, right? If we think of Jesus as just this guy who lived and he taught some cool stuff and then he died and hey, all done. That's relatively easy. But he's so much more than that. We read it already. Jesus being in very nature God. He's both fully human but also fully God. That passage we've already been reading from Philippians 2 goes on to say this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That thing we did when we started tonight, that thing where we were all singing, we call that worship. That's our way kind of communally of saying, Jesus, you're worth it. You're worth my everything. I want to live my whole life for you. But that worship doesn't stop in here. As soon as we go out of that door, we live our whole lives as worship to God. Everything we do should be pointed towards him, towards saying, you know, God, whatever I'm doing, I do it for you. Jesus, I do it for you. I live for you. I've decided that my life is not going to be the same. I know you're going to help me to do it. I'm going to live like you live because we don't do these kind of moral things just because they're good, because it's the right thing to do. We do it because it brings glory to God. We live for Jesus. So that's it really. To live is Christ. We're called to live like him, with him, and for him. Paul is basically saying that Jesus is life. Jesus is life. That is not to say that if you become a Christian tonight, that suddenly your life will get easy. I'm living proof of that. You know, it's been a rough few weeks. I'm not going to lie. And not just the throwing up lentils bit. It's been grim. But I do know that my life has purpose and meaning because of Jesus. So tonight, if you don't yet know Jesus, what I'm not saying is life's not going to get easy. But But if you choose to live for Jesus, it's gonna change your life. It's gonna change both your eternal destiny, but it's also gonna change life in the day to day. That is, at least, is what I found. I believe that's what Alice has found. And I believe that that's what this is saying. That to live is Christ, to die is gain, that Jesus is life. Amen. Great. Let's stand.